So I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1 in God's Word, Romans 1 verse 18. And we're in our series on future shock and talking about our changing world. And the whole purpose of this series is for you and I as God's people to be able to get a grip on what's happening in our world and to the extent that we can to understand why that it's happening and so that we can understand how to give a reasonable, seasoned response, biblical response to friends and people that we come in contact with and just to be able to speak truth into their lives so that we can be what God wants us to be. We're talking this morning, and I want you to just look at this, and I think it's particularly good as the choir's led us in singing about the cross and everything that it means. You know, when we talk about the wonderful cross, a cross was a horrible instrument of death. Today we wear them around our necks, and they're made out of gold and silver. They're really pretty. It's totally inconceivable in Jesus' day that somebody would wear a cross around their neck. It was a horrible, it's like wearing, you know, a gold electric chair around your neck in our day. I mean, it's just not, you know, you think, well, that's kind of ghoulish. You know, why would you do that? You know, or a syringe maybe that's used, you know, to inject death into somebody's arm. You just not something that you'd want to do. And I was thinking as we were singing about the wonderful cross. Today's message is about you and I really rethinking that and what it really means. And we need to ask ourselves the question this morning as His people. Are we grateful for the cross? Are we really grateful? I think we can say, well, I'm glad I've got my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. But what does it mean on a day-to-day basis to have gone to the cross and committed our lives to Jesus Christ? Because I think we're going to find it is because on a whole that God's people, people like you and me, maybe even you and me, that where we have wanted to point the finger at other people in America and say, you are destroying our country, we have failed to realize that we are in part where we are as a nation because of us. And because of our sin. In 1964, Bob Dylan, who is not on my favorites list, for those of you who he was, let's don't run down that road. He did have a hit that year, and these were the lyrics. Gather round people wherever you roam and admit that the waters around you have grown. And accept it that you'll soon be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone. Now listen, for the times, they are a-changing. Now that's 1964. So I want you to look, if you get out your life point outline this morning, the first thing I want you to see is God in the rearview mirror. The title of the message is Leaving God in Our Dust. And for so many professing believers in America, God is in the rearview mirror. As we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, we need to think about that. Change was occurring in 1964. Maybe slowly, but it was happening. And today, it's exponential. Huge moral and spiritual changes have come to our country. Would you agree with that? I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And as God's people, I think we need to know how to speak to our friends and our neighbors. I mean, that's our call as his people, to be able to speak truth to other people. And we're going to need it more and more as the consequences of our national sin wreak havoc on the lives of men and women, wreak havoc upon their families. And I want to tell you what I think that means. It means that you and I, as God's people, we're in a period where we need to begin in the churches across America to confess our duplicity. Whereas God's kids, we have declared that we are Christians with our mouths, but with our lives, we have lived unholy. And we say one thing when we're at church on Sunday, and we're guilty of living something else when we're at work on Monday, or at school, or wherever. And I hope you would agree with me that we desperately need our Father in America today. We need him. We need him to restore our country. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 makes this statement. From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 men. All these men understood the signs of the times, and they knew the best course for Israel to take. Now, Jesus comes back and he reaffirms that is a real need in every generation. He says in Matthew 16, verse 1, and Jesus told them, you have a saying that goes, red sky at night, sailors delight, red sky in morning, what? Sailors take warning, you know? You see the red sky, you know that rain is going to come. And Jesus said, you find it easy enough to forecast the weather. Why is it you cannot read the signs of the times? Even our Lord said that. And so I want you to listen. Let's look at our text this morning. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. In trying to understand what is going on in America, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, men, are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, because men did this, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of a man for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their lust toward each other, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I don't think it takes an Einstein to understand what he's talking about. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I want you to look at the truth in your outline. If you like, look at the truth. Ours is an age of crisis. And the crisis is that America has left God in her proverbial dust. And what that means is that Americans talk about God. Our people in America say that we believe in God, but God is in the rearview mirror. And here's what I mean by that. When I say that God is in our rearview mirror, what I mean is His Word, even though we say we know Him and we believe in Him, His Word has less and less impact on our daily lives. As we progress through time, the Word of God has less impact on American life. Look at verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him, God, nor were thankful. America, if I understand, has created two great sins. She will not give God honor in creation, and she will not give God thanks. Those are two great sins. Look at the truth in your outline. There is not a person on this planet who doesn't know there is a God. Do you understand that's what the Word says? The Bible says there's not an atheist anywhere on this world who doesn't know in their own heart that there is a God. Look at verse 19. This is from the Living Bible. For the truth about God is known instinctively to evil men who push away the truth. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. So here's what the Bible's saying. Whether you live in Dallas or you live on a dune in the Sahara, whether or not you live just north of us in Jacksonville, or you live in the jungles of South America, God says everybody on this planet is alike. And He says He gave every human being two voices. These voices are in me and they're in you. They're in the people you go to school with. They're in the people you go to university with. They're in the people that you work with. They're in the people who live next door to you. Those two voices are, number one, the voice of conscience. There is a conscience in every human being, this moral compass, a sense deep inside of us that there is a God. God said, I'm telling you, it is there. I put it there. There's not a human being on this planet who does not know there is a God. But then there's also inside every one of us this voice of creation. And the Bible says that when you look around you, when we look at our universe, when we look like through things like the Hubble telescope, when we all of those things, you see the glory of a created order. And the Bible says that the universe declares His glory. Can you say amen to that? I mean, it's just like this, there is a God. When you begin to look at all of those things, this universe didn't just happen. It was created by a creator. Look in your outline. I raised two questions. In the fundamentals of math, zero times zero equals what?
Zero.
That's right. I mean, it's like a Geico commercial. Everybody knows that, right? Zero times zero equals zero. Just make sure you knew it. Okay. But when people say no to God, no to God in their conscience, no to creation, you come up with evolutionist math. You know what evolutionist math is? Nobody times nothing equals everything. That's evolutionary math. And it's absolutely asinine. And yeah, I know what I said. It's crazy. And here's the truth in your outline. Men buy into evolution because they don't want to deal with God. That's reality. And so God is simply saying, don't be afraid to speak to somebody who says they don't believe in me, because the evidence is really inside their heart. So understand our times. America has created two great sins. And the sins are, she will not honor God in creation, and she will not give God thanks. And when we will not honor Him in creation, when we will not give thanks to him every day for everything that he does for us. Look at verse 21. Because they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, they became futile. That is a Greek word for wicked. They became wicked in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Which brings us to number two in your life point outline. God in the rearview mirror, God in our dust, brings us to the second step, and that is the fall from wisdom to foolishness. And that's what's happened in our country. Our forefathers were not perfect, right? But there's one thing that our forefathers knew. They knew that God was there. And they knew that there was a moral standard of right and wrong. And because they acknowledged that, God, for the last couple of hundred years, has given us wisdom. He gave us wisdom in our laws. He gave us wisdom. Somebody turn their phone off. He gave us wisdom in our laws. He gave us understanding of how to live our lives. But I want you to notice what happens. God is the source of light. He says in 1 John 1 and 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now I want you to understand something. It's the truth in your outline. Every step away from God is a step into ever-increasing darkness. And so when, as a country, we will not honor God in creation, when we will not give him thanks, we begin to move away from him. God is the source of light. And when we move away from God, we move from light and we go into darkness. Now watch this. This is hugely important. This is what's happening. Look at the truth in your outline. With our national mouths, we say, God bless America. We hear that all the time, don't we? Right? From the president, may God bless America. You know, from football guys, God bless America. God bless America. But with our lives and our laws, it's pay the bills, God, keep the storm away, but do not tell me how to live my life. That's what's happening in our country. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. The word for fool is the word for moron. And God is not dissing people. God is simply saying, when you move away from me, when you get away from God, you will begin to make moronic decisions. You will begin to make stupid decisions because you are in darkness. And what I'm telling you is, this will happen either to believers or to non-believers. It doesn't matter who. When you get away from him, and when a nation or an individual or a family leaves the presence of God to go their own way, countries will make moronic laws, and families will make moronic decisions, and individuals will make moronic moves. Why? Because they're getting away from God. And in America, for the 2016 presidential election, what public policy leaders are calling smart, progressive, fair, and sensitive is biblically moronic. So today, in our country, where my grandkids are growing up, where your children are growing up, it's nothing new. We have boys who think they're girls. We have girls who think they're boys. And their parents are aching. I totally get that. I totally understand that. That is nothing new. Psychologists and psychiatrists, as early as the 1970s, used to work with those individuals to help them deal with gender confusion. But as we have gotten away from him, as we've gotten away from the Lord, over the last couple of decades, American leadership, political and religious, preachers and pastors from apostate denominations in America, and politicians and social scientists have declared that there is a new sexual revolution. There is new insight, and we are now facing a new normal in the area of sexuality in America. And what I'm telling you is, for every church that is following the Lord, we cannot back off, we cannot pull back from simply telling people, when you get close to the Lord, you understand this is confusion. And this will lead to more and more hurt. But now we're in a country, where we are going to be forced. You'll be forced to accept that men and women and boys and girls be allowed into the bathrooms and the showers of the sex that they identify with. I don't know about you. I don't want my granddaughters in a shower with a boy. I don't care how much he thinks he's a girl. When anatomically he's a boy, that's what God intended. But when we get away from him, we get confused. And we lose our way. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to speak to you as a pastor. I want to speak to you as a man. I've got to hurry because we've got the Lord's Supper. Something has happened in America, and I know you've probably wondered, how in the world did we get to where we are today? Al Mohler is a president of Southern Seminary for the Southern Baptist Convention. He is a researcher. He is a brilliant mind. And he wrote a book, We Cannot Be Silent. I recommend it. We don't have it in the library, so don't go jumping on Becky because she didn't have it yet. But he cites that there are four specific things that happened in America that got us to where we are today. Let me give them to you. They're not in your notes. These are four things that have opened the door to same-sex marriage, to the demise of marriage as we know it, and to the confusion that we're in. Number one was the pill. You remember the pill? Remember when the pill came out, those of you that are around my age? You know, it came out in 1965. The pill was the beginning of the modern-day sexual revolution. That's where it started, with the pill. Because at that point, the physical relationship between a man and a woman that always produced babies stopped. And now, you could have a relationship between a man and a woman without the normal consequence of a baby. And now, sex was no longer just in marriage. Anybody could have it, because you've got the pill. And the pill was the beginning of the sexual revolution in America, 1965. And then 7 years later, in 1972, the Supreme Court made the pill available to unmarried couples. And when that happened, the gate was down, and it started. Please, everybody, turn your cell phones off if you haven't already done that. Look in your purse, get in your pocket. I don't want to embarrass somebody. But let's turn the phones off. This message is a challenge for me to preach today, and I have been on my face before God because I am so heavy with this. The pill, no-fault divorce. And those of you who are Republican, I want you to hear me. We need to quit pointing our fingers at our Democratic brethren. You know, you're saying, John, you're getting into high water and thin ice. You listen to me. No-fault divorce was signed into law first in California in 1969 by Governor Ronald Reagan. No-fault divorce. And when that happened, you no longer had to have what was usually required, which was the proof of adultery. You just didn't get divorced. It was frowned upon. But with no-fault divorce, now anybody can get divorced and you don't have to have a reason. And so marriage ceased being a covenant, and it was a contract. And if you don't like the contract, you can dissolve it. And that was another step down the sewer for America. And it started by a Republican. So just remember that. And then there was the modern reproductive technology. And now single people, a single man, a single woman, a couple, whether heterosexual or homosexual, could have a baby. Because with all the things that modern science can do, you don't necessarily have to have another partner. And you can bring a baby into the world. And then number four was non-marital cohabitation. People just simply began living together, and that's because of the pill and no-fault divorce and all the other things, because the church did not rise up. We allowed it to happen. And because of that, marriage had already taken a hit by us. And I say that because I want you to stand. When I looked this year at the Democratic 2016 platform, I realized that it was a reflection of the moral failure of Christian Republicans as well as Christian Democrats. Hosea chapter 8, verse 9 says, verse 7 says this: "We have sown the wind and we are reaping the whirlwind." And what I'm saying to you this morning is, as I get ready to take the supper, as we get ready to take it, there is a need in our church and in churches across America for there to be a brokenness and a sorrow and a spirit of repentance from all of us, Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever, to say, "Father, forgive us. We acted in sinful ways by receiving and accepting things we should have never accepted. And we have opened the door for where we are today." Page 19 in the Democratic platform says this: "We will guarantee lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender rights." And I take this as a direct quote. Listen to what it says: "Democrats will fight for continued development of sex discrimination law to guarantee equal rights in areas such as public accommodations," that's restrooms, "and oppose all state efforts that restrict the right to access public spaces, bathrooms, or showers. And we support," and this is what troubles me the most, "we support a progressive vision of religious freedom that respects pluralism and rejects the misuse of religion to discriminate." Pluralism means there's more than one kind of truth. There are different kinds of truth out there. And they want a progressive vision of religious freedom, which simply means we want what religious freedom means to change. We want it to be different from what it is. And that means you will respect pluralism. Everybody in America has a right to express their opinion, right? And I've got a right to disagree with it. That's what America is about. It's about the free exercise of opinion, and the best opinion wins out. Can you say amen to that? And that we can speak against it. Muslims have a right to be here. Buddhists, all the others have a right to be here. And I've got a right to counter them and to say I don't believe what they believe and I don't accept their truth as truth. But they want to change that, and they want to reject the misuse of religion to discriminate. That means opposing LGBTQ way of life will be considered hate speech ultimately. That's where we're headed. Our First Amendment to the Constitution prohibits the making of any law respecting an establishment of religion, impeding the free exercise of religion, or abridging that religion's freedom of speech. Look in your outline. When your position isn't historically or morally defensible and it is weak, you shut debate with intimidation because it's your only chance of dominance. That is my opinion. And it is mind-boggling where America has come to. America is moving further and further into darkness, all the while bragging how enlightened she is. G.K. Chesterton in the last century said, "When people stop believing in God, it isn't that they don't believe in nothing. On the contrary, they believe in anything." It's just wide open. And so lastly, the descent into sexual immorality. Because America wants to get away from the one true God and make God in her own image. Verse 24 says, "So God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's body." America is a country of tremendous sexual immorality and impurity. We have over 750,000 registered sex offenders in America, and it is growing every week. and the insight in your outline. Fornication and adultery are two sins rampant in America, and they are rampant in the church. It is no big deal today, even in the church, for single people to have sex outside of marriage. But I tell you, it is a big deal to God. It is huge. Friends with benefits is a growing reality on college campuses and university campuses because sex has become nothing more than a biological event, and it is no longer moral in America. Hebrews 13, verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, because fornicators, those having sex when they're not married, and adulterers, those who are married and having sex with someone not their marriage partner, God will judge. People want sex. I get it. I understand that. But unless they want the judgment of God on them, and they're saying all the time, well, we just don't have enough money to get married. I got news for you. You will never have enough money to get married. Just go ahead and do it. Get married. You say, well, I don't have enough money for a marriage ceremony. Listen, you can come to my office. I will marry you and will not charge you a dime. But get married before the Lord so that he can bless you, and wait a year or 2 years and then have a big ceremony. But don't bring God's judgment on your life. Can you say amen to that? And that needs to be happening in the church. Yeah. Sexual deviancy in America is rampant. Homosexuality, bisexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism is an ever-growing flood of sin on our shores. That's what the Bible says. It's not what Americans would say, but that's what the Bible says. And a progressive vision of religious freedom means that ultimately debate and disagreement on that is going to pass away from American life. That's what bothers me in my country. That my mouth will be muzzled, and my only choice will be either shut down the truth or go to jail. So here's the insight. You realize this sermon is politically, is hate speech. Biblically, it's the cry of a holy God to a wayward nation. Same-sex attraction, friends with benefits, no-fault divorce, unfaithfulness in marriage means, and this is in your outline, all of us are broken. Those of you listening on television, all of us are broken. If you're gay, lesbian, bisexual, transsexual, transgender, whatever, you understand everybody on this planet is broken, and that's you and that's me. We're all broken. And the Bible says, if the Lord should mark iniquity, oh God, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And only God can heal us and strengthen us to stand against our own sin brokenness. And God responds to repentance. And so this morning, we're going to take the supper. And you may feel like, and you say, I'm not worthy to take the supper. No, you're not. And I'm not worthy to administer it, but I'm going to do it. Because it's what God said we're supposed to do. And you know what the Father looks for? He looks for repentance. And so this morning, if you've strayed away from him, if you've done things you know you shouldn't do, you receive the bread, you receive the wine, and you bow your head and you say, oh God, before I put this in my mouth, forgive me of my sin. And I can recommit my life to you, that I will not take into my mouth judgment and discipline. And you ask his forgiveness, the Father always responds to repentance. You listen to the choir as they lead us in worship. If you want to come to the altar during this special time, you come, you kneel before the Father, you ask for his grace, for his forgiveness, you pray for our church, you pray for